Shall we pray? Almighty God, we give you thanks for your word. We ask now that you may give us the gift of your Holy Spirit, that your word may touch our hearts. Amen. I wonder if you can, would you raise one hand into the air? Great. Now, if you have a computer, will you put it down? If you have a mobile phone, will you put your hand down? If you use a computer at school, will you put your hand down? I think we have no hands standing. Right, now, if you use any of those items, will you re-put your hand in the air? So, computer, tablet, telephone. If you use your computer, tablet, mobile phone for online shopping, will you put your hand down? If you use your mobile phone or your tablet for Facebook or social media, WhatsApp, will you put your hand down? We have about six hands standing. Isn't that impressive? Now you can all put your hands down. There is a guy called Roger McNamee. Now he worked with Mark Zuckerberg. Mark Zuckerberg is the guy who set up Facebook. And Roger claims that the best piece of advice he ever gave to Mark Zuckerberg was in the early days of Facebook was not to sell it. I think he was proved probably right. But about 18 months ago, Roger wrote an article in the Washington Monthly, which is an online magazine. It's published in the States, but it goes across the world. And he had been watching things like the American election, Brexit, some of the elections in Europe, and he had spotted that people involved in Facebook, social media, online shopping, had begun to develop algorithms, logarithms. So, for example, if you go on Amazon and you buy something, something will pop up and say, if you like this, you'll probably like this. And if you're on Facebook or you're on Twitter, you will find that you are suggested that these people you might like to make friends with. And what he worked out was these technology companies were beginning to link us together because of the things that we have in common. But what was striking was it wasn't those things that were positive that were linking us, it was things that were negative. So if there was something that we had in common that we were afraid of or we feared or we were angry at, it would link us together. And so what he recognized that these big social media companies and IT companies were beginning to link us together in communities because of the things that we feared, our insecurities, the way in which our identity was being threatened, and it began to link us together in that way. Now, as we enter into Lent, we had the reading this morning of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, and in a sense that frames Lent. We can get Lent wrong. There is a hymn, and I have to say, I've no idea what songs and hymns we're singing this morning. So if we're going to sing this, I apologize slightly for what I'm going to say. But there is a hymn that's called 40 Days and 40 Nights. No, thank goodness. Now, for those of you that maybe is a slightly older generation will remember 40 Days and 40 Nights. It is one of the most dismal Lent hymns that there is around. And there is a wonderful phrase in it, I think it's about verse 3 or 4, and it goes, Shall we not thy sorrow share, from earthly joys abstain, fasting with unceasing prayer, glad with thee to suffer pain? And I have three problems with that hymn. The first one is it's dreary. The second one is it suggests that you and I, and those that are singing it, are going to spend 40 days and nights unceasing, fasting and in unceasing prayer. And whilst you and I may develop some Lenten disciplines, I suspect there are very few of us here that are going to fast for 40 days or pray for for 40 days. And the other one is it suggests, particularly by that line I read out, that in fact, we in some way want to enter through self-denial or self-infliction of pain into the suffering of Christ Jesus. And I think it gets, therefore, the temptations and Lent wrong. Because Jesus went out into the wilderness into nothingness. And actually what happened there was he got to grips with those things that motivated him, his identity, who he was. And rightly so, Luke and in fact Matthew describes the temptation of Jesus about a wrestling. The devil comes as a voice, not as some sort of figure, but as a voice that wrestles with Jesus in the wilderness. And that voice is challenging about who he is, about his value, about his worth. There are questions of power, questions of status, questions of belonging. And there Jesus wrestles with this voice that whispers to him about who he is, about where he is, and about his self-value and his identity. The temptations of Christ comes in some way as this inner voice. And actually, isn't that true for us? When we are tempted, isn't it some sort of inner voice that whispers to us a whole series of attractive lies? Those things that tap into our insecurities, our fears and our identities, just like social media, Facebook, things that tap into who we are, our being and our belonging. And often they are plausible and they are sensible, but somehow they tap in here, attacking our insecurity, our security, our belonging about who we are. I believe it wasn't insignificant that just before the temptation of Christ, just before he was sent into the wilderness to wrestle with this voice of the devil, he is baptized in the River Jordan. And if you remember that account, there is Jesus in that muddy river, feet on rocks, water up to his waist. John the Baptist plunges him below the water. He comes up and the sky opens. And a voice says, what does it say? It says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I believe it's not insignificant that Jesus, hearing that voice that tells him that God is pleased in him, that he goes out to wrestle with the devil in the wilderness. Jesus knew who he was. He was God's son and he was beloved by him. I believe that for us to resist those inner voices that try to tap into our insecurity that tempts us, how we resist that is to know that we too are children beloved of God, in whom he is well pleased. At confirmations, there is a wonderful passage that I use from Isaiah. As people come forward for confirmation, before I put my hands on their head to confirm them, I look them straight in the eyes, and I use words from Isaiah that says, God has called you by name and has made you his own. Aren't they wonderful words? Which aren't just true for our candidates being confirmed. They are true for each one of us this morning. God has called us by name and has made us his own. Not because we have the right job, not because we've done our exams properly, not because we do everything our parents want us to do, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. What God has done through Jesus Christ means that we are children beloved of him, adopted heirs of the kingdom. Having asked you to put your hand in the air, I'm now going to ask you to look at the palm of your hand. You look at the palm of your hand. There is a wonderful part in Isaiah where we are told that our names are written on the palm of God's hands. Could you imagine what it looks like for your name to be written on the palm of God's hand? And can you imagine if you have a name written on your hand, how you'd carry it with you, how you'd treasure it? And that is true of us. We are children beloved of God. Our names are written on the palm of God's hands, and nothing will snatch us away from him. And that's important for each one of us to know. As we enter Lent, Lent is a time for us to get our perspectives right, to know who God is for us, to know that as we come into his presence with all our brokenness, with all our faults, to know that God is God for us, that he has called us, and he is faithful, and he will not forsake us. I don't know whether you saw, last year, India sent a satellite into space. And the purpose of this satellite was not just to send pictures back to Earth, but to send videos. So it is entirely possible that somebody this morning was recording me being blown up from Ealing Broadway up to St. Stephen's this morning. And if they did, there was nothing interesting. There, nothing to see there. But I remember, this shows my age, I remember when the first pictures were sent back from space of Earth. And it changed our perspective. Up to that point, I think we thought we were center of the universe. I think we thought the universe revolved around us. But what was clear, when those pictures were sent back, it showed us this, with this tiny little orb floating in this great big sea of blackness with stars sparkling around us. It changed our perspective. If we see ourselves as the center of our universe, it is very easy for those small voices to challenge our identity, to challenge who we are, to tempt us away from walking that path that God has called us to, from walking away that from that life that he has called us to live in, life in all its fullness. But if we see God as center of our universe, it is possible to come into that place with him, to know all our faults and our brokenness, and to know that the God who has called us is faithful, that he will call us to holiness. I don't know how many of you were here on Ash Wednesday and heard those words that we hear every Ash Wednesday, that we are called to remember that we are but dust, and to dust we shall return. And what's the next words? Turn away from sin and be faithful to Christ. And the reason we do that is to remind us, not of all our brokenness and all our problems and all our faults, but to remind us who God is for us. So that in his presence we can stand firm, knowing that we are called by name, and knowing that we are called from dust into holiness. And when we know that and when we hear it, it enables us to walk the way of Christ. To walk in that path that he has called us, into that life that he has called us to. Life in all its fullness. So this Lent, I would encourage you to hear those words, that you are called by name, and that he has made you his own. And rooted in that, to know that we are called to holiness. But also in that, I would encourage you to know that in that rootedness, it also will give you courage to walk that life and to do those things that he has called you to do. I believe that knowing with absolute clarity who God is for us gives us courage to stand, whatever that means to you. It gave courage to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to stand in the fiery furnace. I believe it gave courage to William Wilberforce as he campaigned for the end of British slavery. I think it gave courage to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lost his life at the very end of the Second World War, standing for what it was to be a Christian. I think it gave the courage to Martin Luther, who gave his life in the cause of civil rights. Rooted in God, we will find the courage to stand for what he is asking us to stand for. So Lent is not a time to hide our brokenness, but it's to know who God is for us. It's a time to come into the presence of God, to accept his healing, and to walk into holiness. the hand which has shaped me in his image, which has fashioned me when I was lost, reaches out to me and to you. And on that hand, our name is written, because he loves us. Looking from space back down to earth reminds us of our place in the order of things, a universe at which God is the center, a God whose palm is engraved with our names, and we are called to walk his way in holiness, deeper into God, closer to each other, and closer to the world. Let us have the courage to resist those voices which tap into our inner insecurities. Let's have the courage to build our world and our life fashioned in the image of God and not ourselves. Amen.